Grace of God, that's for sure. I know the things I struggle with as a Christian. I can only imagine if I didn't have God helping me along. I know, I see how sometimes people end up and you say, I wonder how they ever got there. I know that I don't know where I'd be, but I know it wouldn't be in a good place if it wasn't for what God did for me in my life. That's for sure. Actually, let's start off in Joshua 13, not 23. Joshua 13, not 23. We're going to end up in Joshua 23. If you don't want to follow along for a few minutes, we're going to bounce around to a couple of passages of scriptures, try to lay a foundation. And then we're going to go verse by verse tonight in Joshua chapter 23 and look at this thought. There is still a lot of work to do. It's titled tonight's message is there is still a lot of work to do. Joshua chapter number 13 is kind of where we left off when we were going chapter by chapter at the beginning. And we skipped over this. And as I told you before, chapter 13 through 24 has some challenges there, you know, because a lot of it is about how they have broken up the land, a lot of it about the inheritance, but there's some really challenging thoughts in here. And tonight, I kind of want to leave some things with you and then look at one of Joshua's farewell addresses. And just like I said, there's a lot of things we can grow from, but there's a little bit of a foundation I'd like to build here. And then we're going to bounce here from chapter 13 to spending most time chapter 23. Next week, we're going to look at, I think, chapter 24, and then we're going to go back to chapter 22 because some different things there. And as the Lord's leading, I'm praying that he let us go right into the book of Judges because they kind of mix together. And we don't want to spend a lot of time, but we are going to mention a few things about the book of Judges tonight, too, in our foundational time. Chapter 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, now Joshua was old. That's not always a fun thing to say, but he was old at this point in time. And this, we know at the end of his life was 110 years old. This is probably, I'm thinking somewhere around 7 years before his death in Joshua chapter 13. He says, now Joshua is old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. It's bad enough to be old and stricken in years. Having somebody tell you that you're old and stricken in years. And then having somebody who's never wrong telling you that you're old and stricken in years. And there remaineth, now look at this next phrase, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. I think about that, and just think about that phrase, and Joshua's like, well, I'm old, and I'm stricken in years. He was still willing to fight. He was still willing, and the chapters before this, we see him as this great leader, this great warrior, and he has been winning, but, you know, God says it's time now for you to break up the land. Now it's the responsibility of the individual leaders and the individual tribes to drive out the rest of the land. God is reminding Joshua an important lesson, I think, that we need to always remember, that despite if we work and we do everything we can, serve God to our fullest, there's still going to be a lot of work to do when we're gone. So there's something that we need to do, and that is prepare that next generation. I think we got to have in our mindset that when we are gone, the work is going to keep on going. The war is going to keep on battling. Until Jesus Christ comes back, until he reigns supreme on that throne, until the devil is thrown into the lake of fire forever, you know, there's a battle going on, and there's still much land to possess, and God's coming to Joshua, you've done your job, now let's divide up the land, and let's train the next generation here. Philippians chapter 3, I remember when Paul said it this way, not as though I have already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I also have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And here's the thought is that, you know, pushing forward. Paul's like, he probably accomplished more than most of us or any of us will ever dream of accomplishing. He says, look, it's not done. I haven't gotten there. I haven't received there. I haven't received my reward. At the end, he wants to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He was done then. He wasn't done at that point in time. And Joshua, God was saying, okay, it's time now to do this next stage in your life. But don't forget something. Even though we're stopping here, remind the next generation, remind these tribes, remind their responsibility, there's still a lot more war going on. There's still a lot more territory. We have brought you this far. Now it's time for you to grow into the next spot. And so, and you say, well, What does that have to do with anything? Well, look to Joshua chapter number 19. Go to Joshua chapter 19, then the verses, chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. We heard about Caleb in this story. We're going to bounce back to Caleb here in a second. But in, you know, after all the things have been divided up, Joshua chapter number 19, look at verses 49 and 50. The Bible says, when they had made an end of dividing the land of inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built a city and dwelt therein. This area is actually a very barren, very wasteland type thing. The people did not give him the you know, so here, take the best. He chose this one, but it was a very modest piece. Verse 51, these are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. So I guess kind of want to tell you a little timeline here. You know, probably about 7 years before his death, they begin dividing these things up. And then he goes, after his work is done, he goes to this spot. It's not a very well, it's kind of a barren area. You think Joshua being a great leader, he would have had the best and the most, but he chose a humble spot and they build a city there. And upon building the city, he begins to, you know, finish up his life. Now, I say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, Joshua now at this point in his life could stay in the city and not do anything. Yeah, I've done all my work, but we're going to see in chapter 23 and chapter 24, we're going to see he still wants to help train the next generation. And he's going to give some really important things that we should try to pass along into our lives that can help train that next generation. I really think we should try to challenge the next generation. We should try to teach them the things of the Lord. Go ahead and take your Bible to Judges chapter number 2. We're fast forwarding a little while. You say, why? Well, you know, some people would say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? You know, those young people are going to do whatever they want. They're not teachable. They're not trainable. What's the purpose? And Joshua chapter number 2 is, I think, not the saddest verses in all the Bible, but there's some sad verses here in Joshua chapter number 2. And we'll start in verse number 8. Excuse me, Judges chapter number 2, not Joshua, Judges chapter number 2. So we fast forward here. Joshua has passed away. He has died. Verse number 8 says, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres and the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. Look what it says in verse number 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. You say, where's the sad verses? Well, in verse number 10, there arose another generation. And that generation, look what it says there. They knew not the Lord. They didn't know God. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Joshua in chapter number 23 and chapter number 24 speaks to the leaders and speaks to the people and says, make sure you don't forget what God did. But just one generation, maybe two generations later, there's a new generation and they don't know God. And one of the things that worry me today is that I think my generation was a generation that really does not know God. And I think we're raising up a generation today that has no clue who God is. They think a lot of different things are God. Take your Bible now back to the book of Joshua, and let's look here now at Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15, you have this character, Caleb, and this guy, Caleb, is challenging the next generation. And I like this. We like Caleb as a character. We looked at him a couple weeks ago. And I want to encourage us as people, and as we walk away today, we're going to learn some things about how we are supposed to fight this battle, but some different things we should give to the next generation. I like to be friends with the next generation. I like to be able to walk back in the room and have those young people enjoy talking to me, and I enjoy talking with them. But I want to challenge them with not only as a preacher with my preaching, but with my life, that You know, we challenge them to live for God, challenge them to know God, challenge to see God work in their lives. You know, as that generation came on the scene, everyone from the Jericho scene, everyone from, you know, the Jordan scene, they had all passed on. They had missed all those different things. And then when they got into their tribes and when they got into their locations, they didn't take all the other people out like they were supposed to. They didn't run all the people out of their lands. And because of that, that complacency and that apathy caused their children and their grandchildren to watch that. And then it didn't, God wasn't real to them and they didn't know God and they didn't see God do a work. They didn't see God do a move. Joshua saw in Joshua's generation, you know, and it's kind of interesting. You think about it, you know, before Joshua's generation died in the wilderness and it was their children who they said was going to be a prey that actually became the ones that saw the Jerichos and saw the Jordans and saw the Ais and saw the Gibeonites and saw the dividing of the lands. But they still didn't teach it to their children. And then there's another generation that comes up. Here, look what Caleb does in chapter 15. Look in verse 15. So Caleb has won and he has done his part. Remember about that mountain. It says verse number 15. He went up thence to the inhabitants of Debri, and the name of Debri was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achesh my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achesh his daughter to wife. And it came to pass as she came unto him that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and another springs. And this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. Caleb goes and Caleb asks for his mountain. Caleb goes and he clears out the majority of his mountains and there was a little area still left. And he says, whoever is willing to go take that mountain, I'm going to give my daughter to. Now, I don't know. Maybe she couldn't get married on her own. Maybe she was, I'm joking. But you know, it's a challenge here. Obviously, I mean, maybe some of these young guys wanted to marry this guy. And he's like, I don't want somebody going to marry my daughter that's not going to want to serve the Lord. That's not going to trust God. I want someone who has the faith to think that God can help me get, that I'm going to believe what God says in his word. And God told us that we'll help push these things out. I want someone that's going to go up and do what God, believe in what God said and going to go clear off that mountain. And I think that's, it's kind of neat. He challenges him then. He says, look, if you're willing to go drive out the sons of Anak, you know what's going to happen here? Then you're going to get to marry my daughter. And then you also see something when you're reading this in the daughter, you know, the daughter was desiring more and the daughter wanted more. And she believed that God was going to give her these things and that she asked her father for. And they went and had to clear this area off too, I believe. And it's a challenge of the next generation. And you see this word, this guy, his name, Othniel, you know where you find him again at? In Judges chapter 1. And, you know, one of the first judges. You know, when there is nobody else serving God, someone has to rise up and do what God wants them to do to help their nation out. And who is it? It's the guy who was challenged by Caleb. It's the guy who learned from Caleb's family. And I don't know, maybe I'm reading into it, but you see Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. I'm thinking that Caleb's brother died in the wilderness, unless he was younger brother, and yes, he was under 20, but you know, Caleb was, I think it was 45 at the time. Unless he had a brother that was younger that had children, I'm guessing that maybe he helped raise this Othniel. And you think about it, what happens here? Othniel's the one standing for God in Judges chapter 1 when everybody else is doing what was right in their own eyes. There was somebody here that taught them to live for God. And this is what we need to do. We need to teach the next generation. There's still a lot of work to do. You know, when I'm gone, there's still going to be a church that needs to be pastored. When we're gone, there's still going to be places, Sunday school classes to teach in, spiritual ground, much ground. And are we really looking at our kids in that way and training them? Yes, there's family responsibilities. And like I said, family and church, they can go hand in hand. They're supposed to work hand in hand. But there is a spiritual battle going on. Are we really preparing them to go on in that next way? Or are we kind of living a life that is complacent and kind of living a life saying, it's okay to have these ungodly friendships and relationships? That's the reason why God says, get all these people out of the land. We want their gods gone. We want the people gone. You know, drive them out of the land. You can't handle being around them. When you handle being around them, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose out and you're going to lose your families. They didn't listen. Caleb here listens, and he even challenges the next generation. Then you have a young man that's living for God in the book of Judges. But the rest of Judges, chapter number 2, there's a whole generation coming on the scene that just doesn't know God. Joshua here in his last days or latter years of his life. Now we go to Joshua 23. And Joshua 23, he is giving his speech, and he's saying goodbye. And he just gives some basic things. Things to pass along. And we're just going to go through this tonight, verse by verse. You have the introduction there. You know, there's a lot of land. So how do we, what is it that we should pass along? And this is what Joshua, he imagined. This man is probably 110 years old, and he's speaking to people who have followed him faithfully, speaking to people that he led around Jericho, speaking to people he maybe saw there some people die in Ai. They've been through a lot, and these people respect Joshua, and he's giving his counsel as he passes away. I find it interesting to what people say when they pass away, when they die. When they're dying, that usually means something that's close to them, something that's important, something that's valuable. Unless they lose their mental capacities, usually they're talking about things that mean a lot to them. And that's what Joshua is doing here. So let's look at this counsel here. First thing I want you to see is the verses 1-5 is the preface to the counsel, or the introduction to the counsel. You see in Joshua 23 verse 1, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. The first thing I want you to see is the afterward in the introduction. When does Joshua say this? Joshua says this after he has already been given rest, after his job was finished, after he had been faithful all those years. When there was only Caleb and Joshua that was faithful in that age group, when there was Joshua on the Mount of Sinai with Moses, this Joshua, after all these years, this is the man that's giving the counsel. You see the age in the counsel. And it says here that he was what racks old and well stricken age. Look what it says in verse number 2. And Joshua called for Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. The age of Joshua prompted this counsel. Why is he having this final conversation? He knows his times are coming to the end. Who is he giving this to? He's giving this to the leaders of the nation. These leaders are supposed to go and take it to the rest of the people. There are going to be people who are not willing to listen. You know, these are hopefully a group of people that are elders and leaders and teachers, people that are heads, that they can go and listen and inspire their group. I want you to think about the you see the audience that's there and the group of people that's there. They're there, and these are the people that are supposed to do it. Verse number 3 gives you the awareness in the introduction, the awareness. And it says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God have done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that have fought for you. You say, okay, what's the big deal? They're responsible. They've seen it. They saw God in action. They knew God was real. They saw God at Jericho. They saw God at Jordan. They saw God do all these different things. And I tell you, with experience becomes responsibility. When they saw God work on their behalf, their awareness of God brings a responsibility to them to be loyal, to be dedicated, and a special privilege of passing it on to the next generation. I remember, you know, saying, well, I remember walking around Jericho. I remember when God parted the Red Sea. I remember when he circumcised the people, all the people at that one point in time. I remember all these different things. That's something we should pass along. In verse number 3, it talks about an awareness that only this group of people could have. Now, could their families have it? Yes. If they would have went with the tribes and they would have went into their areas and they would have drove out the people, just like God had done in Jericho and just like God did in Ai, just like God did in all those other chapters, 6-13, it could have been that way that they had that. But these people were aware. These were the elders. These were the leaders. They were supposed to be doing this right now. And we're going to see later on, chapter number 1 of Judges, they weren't doing it. But you see the acclaim in the introduction. All the Lord your God have done unto all these nations. And that the Lord your God hath, he is that hath fought for you, that God done the work. Indeed, God has been the one. And Joshua is giving the praise to God first. He is worshiping God. He's telling them, this is why you should listen. And I think it's some of the reasons why we do song service before we do preaching. It's supposed to not work you up into some type of emotional state. No, it's a worship where we sing and we remember how good God is and great is his faithfulness. And as we're hearing great is his faithfulness, and then we bring his word and say, this is why we should be doing, because he is faithful. And that's what he's telling him here. Be aware of this. Now, here's the reason. It's because God did the fighting for you. You see the allotment in the introduction. He talks about the divisions. Behold, I have divided, in verse number 4, divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. So he's divided the lots up. In verse number 5, you see the assurance. You know, God's given them a promise. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them before you and drive them out of your sight, and he shall possess their lands as the Lord your God hath promised you. You know, he's telling them, look, there's an assurance there. There's an assurance because you remember what God's works were in the beginning. God has already done this, but he's also given you his word. And we can be assured because we've seen God work in our lives, but we also see what it says at the end of verse number 5, that he's promises this, that it's his word. So that's the introduction, the preface of the council. Look at the precepts. Look at the commands that go along with this. There are some things he says to them, this is what you need to do. Verse number 6, it says, be courageous. He says, be therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside thereon to the right hand or to the left. He's saying in those first 5 verses, okay, here's the preface. Here's the introduction. This is the why you can trust him. This is why you can assure he's done all this for you. Now be courageous. He's saying this, you know, and being courageous means doing what is right. And if you look at what it says here, it says all. It says, and very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the law. It takes a lot of courage to do what's right. It really does. And we got to tell our young people that. And when they do what's right, we want to encourage them. I mean, I don't think we have to lift them up and make them prideful, but we encourage somebody when we see do what's right. And challenge them and say, you know what, that was right. Satan portrays a Christian as a weak individual. Satan portrays a follower of Jesus Christ as some type of sissy. But in all reality, it takes a lot of courage to stand up and do what's right. And we need to teach our young people that. Be courageous. Do what's right. I know that the world says the Marlboro man is the macho strong stereotype. But you know what? It takes a lot of courage to stand up and do what's right and live for God in the generation we're in. It does not take a weak link. Not only is it courageous, but be compliant. Keep and do all the law. Turn not aside, you know, it's the second precept is talking about that we're supposed to keep all the law, not just the parts we like, not spasmodic obedience, but persistent obedience day after day after day. And like I said, if we're going to talk it, Joshua is seeing some things in these people's lives. He has 7 years earlier has divided up the land. He sees what's happening here. He sees people are not being courageous. He's seeing people are following parts of the law, but not all the law. They're becoming complacent. They're becoming apathetic. They're obeying what they want to obey, and they're just part-time in their belief system. Then he tells them in verse number 7 to be clean. He says that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of their name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor how yourselves unto them. He's saying here, look, that you should not come among them. There is a separation that is necessary, and separation always brings sanctification. Failure to separate from ungodly relationships will always cause defilement. Laying down, as the preacher used to say, if you lay down with dogs, you're going to rise up with fleas. And Joshua is saying here is this, is like, look, you don't need these people here. Now, you're saying he's being narrow-minded. You're saying he's not being very kind and loving. He is trying to be obedient to what God has said here. And he's saying, come out from among them, be clean and be consecrated. The Israelites were supposed to be consecrated to the Lord. It was not supposed to have anything to do with the false gods of this land. Look what it says to them. It says, look, don't even mention the names that are gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, neither bow down to them. He says, look, don't even mention them. They don't even exist in a sense when it comes to you. And, you know, it's not ecumenical. Okay, you do this and you do this and everything's okay. No, he says, don't even mention it. The swearing, you don't swear to the false gods. Don't serve the false gods. Don't stoop to the false gods. But the next thing, he talks about being courageous and being clean and being, but in verse number 8, he says, cleave to God, but cleave unto the Lord. This is the idea of sticking right with him. It's the idea of holding on to him as you have done to this day. And you think about it, there's a definition of cleaving, and it's the idea that it's glued to something, but doing the cleaving is what they had done earlier. What they had done earlier in the book when they listened to God and when they went over Jordan and then they took care of those things and they got ready for Jericho. And then when they did Jericho, he says, look, when you were doing those things in the past, God was able to deliver you. Be confident. You say, that's like courageous. Well, it is, but he's reminding them again. For the Lord, in verse number 9 and 10, for the Lord have driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man have been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Once again, it's the same two things. You see, first, the works of God in verse number 9. He's already driven them out. You've already seen the great nations. You've already seen the strong. You've already seen that no man could stand before you. You've already seen that 1,000 flee at one man. Now, he's also promised you something more. And that's the same thing we need to tell this generation. We've seen God work. We have to show them that, demonstrate God working in our lives. Now, there's still much land. These same promises that God's been in my life, it's the same promises he's given to you. We need to tell that to the next generation because right now, a lot of them don't see it. They don't see God real in our lives, and they don't see God working in our hearts. We don't see God conquering areas and walking. Remember, this is a spiritual walk here, and it's talking about the promises and the presence of God. They don't see that. Because of that, they're not cleaving unto God. If we would cleave unto him and listen to him and obey him, then God would work in the same way. Look in verse number 11, talks about being compassionate. It's not just about being courageous. It's not just about being confident. It's not just about driving people out. It all begins, I think, in verse number 11 when it says, take good heed unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. You know, it's the place of obeying God's commandments begins with this idea of loving Jehovah. Failure in love would lead to failure in everything else in our spiritual lives. Failure to love will lead to failure in everything else in our spiritual lives. I'm talking about loving God the right way. You think about in Revelation chapter number 2, I think it was the church of Ephesus that, you know, they did this right and they did this right and they did this right and they did this right. Sounded like a great church. Sounded like a church we'd want to be a part in. But he says, I have something against you. I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. And Joshua hearing this was saying, if you're courageous, if you're clean, if you're confident, if you're consecrated, if you're all these things and you're cleaving unto God, don't ever forget this. Love him. Love your God. Let's teach that. See, I think that the Othniels of the world was instructed by a Caleb that taught that. And because they saw that it was real in Caleb's life, that's my uncle. That's maybe the guy who raised me. And I saw what he did. And I want to be like him. That's sort of like the illustration when you think about David's, I think it was one of David's nephews. It might have been Shammah's son was there and he was a giant killer. David, I think, was losing the battle. And I think it was one of the Shammah's children stepped in and fought the battle. He didn't learn that from his dad. He learned that from his uncle. He watched his uncle kill Goliath. He watched Shammah sit on the sideline. And it's the same type of thing. What are we challenging the next generation to do? Are we loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls, and we're leaving that for them? Are we just doing what most of the people are doing here? They're happy with the little area. They're like, well, they've been here longer than we have. We got to be friends. You know what? He says, no, we need to be obedient here. And I understand that this is Israelites, this is the promised land, and a day and time that we live in, it's a little bit different of our outreach and trying to win people, but it's not different when it comes to our fellowship with those that are lost. The Bible still talks about, you know, not being unequally yoked together. So the third thing, you see the precepts, you saw the preface, look at the punishment in the councils. Look in verses 12 through 16. There's some really interesting stuff here, and we'll close at this point. The cause of the punishment. Okay, if they're going to be punished, why would they be punished? Well, look what it says in verse number 12. It talks about how they're walking with them. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of the nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Look at verse 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given to you. Their walk and their worship, you know, talked about in verse 16 about going and serving other gods. Verse number 16 talked about transgressing the covenant of the Lord, talking about the weddings in verse number 12. All those different things. This is what they're going to be punished for. And you say, that sounds kind of nitpicky. What happens with Israel? All these things happen. Joshua sees this, and Joshua tries to help them and says, look, you need to be clean, you need to be courageous, you need to be confident, you need to separate from them, because there's dangerous things that are going to happen. There is going to be a thorn to you, and it's going to be a trap to you. Look at the certainty. I like this, the certainty of the punishment. Look at verse 13. Knowing for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God have given you. You know, there's a certainty here. Know for a certainty. Look at verse number 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off the land which the Lord your God have given you. There's a certainty here. There's a deduction in this certainty. You think about it. If there is a heaven, there's a hell. If there is a reward, there is also a retribution. And that's what they're saying here in verse number 15. If you think God is going to bless you for what is right, you also got to believe that he's a God that's going to chastise you when you're wrong. We need to teach that to the next generation. Too many times I hear people say, God's going to bless me. God's going to work it out. Are you living for him? Because that's not what the Bible says. That sometimes God brings things into your lives to help you see that you're away from him and you need to get back with him. Yes, God will bless you if you do what's right. And it's sort of like we looked in Deuteronomy. If you obey, it's a blessing. If you curse, if you disobey, it's going to be a curse. And that's what he's saying. If you're going to believe in the promises of God, you also need to believe that God's going to punish you if you do something wrong. And there's a certainty to it. Go back to verse number 13. It's kind of interesting when you read this in the middle. It says, but they shall be snares. It's talking about the other nations that they were supposed to drive out and just did not know what's going to happen. They shall be snares and traps unto you. And that's exactly what happened. They trapped him. They fell into sin. And listen, scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. That sounds like it hurts. Imagine a thorn in your eye. I mean, that's a scourge, some type of whip in your side. That's what sin does. And I think we need to teach that to the next generation. I think that's what Joshua is saying. Look, it looks like they're not going to hurt you, but they're going to be a trap. They're going to be a snare. I know it doesn't look like they're going to bother you. I know it's not going to look like there's going to be any problems, but they're going to be a snare. They're going to be a trap. And this is what's going to happen with sin. It's going to be like a thorn in your eye. It's going to always be there, like something you can't do about it. It's going to be like a scourge in your side. Next thing, look at the character of the punishment, and we'll stop here. Verses 13 through 16, it talks about the loss of power. Know ye for certain that the Lord will no more drive you out of these nations. He says, look, no longer are we going to drive you out. There's a loss of protection here. You know, they're going to be a trap unto you. And look what it says, until you perish from off this good land. There's a loss of place. Verses 13, 15, and 16 make a big deal out of this. You're going to lose this land that all this work that was done, and your fathers and God did all this fighting. You're going to lose this. And you're like, oh, that's just an old guy just trying to get us to do what he wants us to do. It's just not going to happen. But what happens? Assyria comes. Babylon comes. They're gone. And they lose their land. Why? Because the exact things that Joshua tried to teach him. So who's at fault here? You know, well, Joshua, he's old and well-stricken in age, and he's trying to teach him here. And he's trying to teach to the leaders and the elders and these other ones, the heads and the judges. But they did not listen. He said, well, I don't see why they had to move all those people out of the land. I don't see why that was important. Read 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Read what happens with Isaiah. Read the judgment that comes and Daniel. You know, read that. He said, I don't understand. You know, God's, we got to have confidence in God. And that's what Joshua's saying. There are some things that we need to pass on to the next generation. And Joshua here is a 110-year-old man. I can see him sitting there and just talking and telling him, be careful. Here's the reason why we need to listen. Here's how we listen. And here's what's going to happen if you don't listen. But I can see people sitting there kind of chuckling inside. Yeah, they already made friendships with the people that lived there. Oh, we can't get them to leave. Many times they were tributaries for a little while. Oh, they give us money. They provide for us. We're not going to get rid of them. What are we supposed to teach the next generation? Confidence. And God, courageous in God, to cleave to God, to be clean, to be consecrated, to love God. Those are the things we want to pass on and warn them. If we do not listen, God's going to punish us. Just like God has blessed us, there's going to come a day. And I think, some people talk about America and, you know, according to America's past and what it's done and how it's gone away from God. Why hasn't God judged America? There's some different thoughts to that. Some people believe it's because of how good we've been to Israel. And I think the Bible talks about that. If you bless, he's going to bless those who bless them. And I think churches like this is another reason why God has also kept America safe for a while. But I don't think it's going to last forever. If we continue to have horrible abominations like when people kill unborn children or when homosexuality is brought to a as in the forefront, in the limelight, things that are just contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the Bible, it's only coming a time. That's why we need to seek God. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to seek revival. There's much land still to possess, and we're going to be able to coast out. You know, I'm 43. I know you're surprised. You thought I was a lot younger, but I'm 43 years old. 40 years left. Probably there might not be that many changes. We got a different type of president this time, we're going to be good. No. There's still much land to possess. We still need the Calebs that are going to teach the Othniels. We still need the Joshuas that lived for God for those 110 years. Was he perfect? No. But those that are going to show those next generation, so we can have those that continue on and continue on. Because no matter how much we accomplish, and we're not accomplishing as much as we could, no matter how much we accomplish, there's still much land to possess. There's still much work to be done. We got to work while there's still time to work. And I know Sunday morning we talked about Simeon, we talked about Anna, talked about older people and how they keep on serving. And I know some people physically are not capable. I talked to someone today that would want to be here at church tonight, and they physically just cannot make it. I understand that. The Bible talks about when Mary was getting harassed by the disciples for breaking open that ointment before Jesus. It says she had done what she could. That's all God expects us to do. Do what we can. But there are people like Simeon and Anna that are able and can do more. And there are people like Joshua that can do more and that's doing what they can, but are we? And if we are doing what we can in this area and this area and this area and this area, that's great and that's wonderful, but there's still much land to possess after we're gone. What are we doing to pass that on to the next generation? What are we doing to show them that we love God and show them that we are confident and we're courageous? Because when we're dead and gone, there is going to be still much land to possess. There's still going to be much that needs to be accomplished. Let's not take that section out of any of our equations. Let's not try to be the cool, I don't know, whatever you got, aunt, uncle, mom, dad. Let's be biblical, you know, aunt, uncle, mom, and dad. Let's be older friends that, yeah, you can have a good time with, you can love them, they can respect you, but you're still going to encourage them to do what is good and do what is right and encourage them to live for God. That's what we need to do for next generation. I don't think you need to go like Caleb and say, hey, look, if you want to marry my daughter, you know, go do this. I don't think that would work. I don't think your daughters in this generation would really appreciate that. But I do think that we can encourage them and say, you know what? God blessed me when I did this. I want to encourage you to do this too. God had to take me out in the woodshed when I did this. And I see a path that you're going down that could cause the same problem. You want to be careful there. But don't do that like we talked about on Sunday night. Don't be like Saul sitting up at the king, not living for God, and then start trying to give advice. You cleave to God first. You love God first. Then you let your example teach them and encourage them as God shows and directs you. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.